Let's open up our Bibles today over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Is living the Christian life worth it? Is living the Christian life worth it? You know, there are times when some Christians would say, I don't know if it is. I am so bogged down with trouble and trial and heartache and disappointment. And I just don't know. I just feel like throwing in the towel. I don't know if it's worth it or not. Well, friend, maybe today, just maybe you'll change your mind. You won't have any questions about it today. You see, we only have one life to live, and we have to take some time, and we need to look at what we are living for. You know, every one of us is going to live our lives for something. I mean, that's the truth. We'll either live our lives for our own agenda, or we'll live our lives for money, or fame, or fortune, or, you know, popularity, or whatever it may be. We're living our lives for something. And you might say, well, I don't know what I'm living my life. I'm just going day to day and just trying to make it and all that. Well, you're basically, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but you're living your life for preservation, self-preservation. In a sense, yourself, all right? But you know what, folks? Here's a question we need to ask ourselves. Is it something that will last in value? Because that is how we should be measuring the things we do, the time we spend. Is it something that's going to last in value? As we have seen, beginning in chapter 5 in particular, the writer was very concerned about the people he's writing to here. These are Jewish believers. What do I mean by that? He's writing to Jewish people who had trusted Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior. And as Christians, they started out right as believers. They started growing. They started learning and applying, but they did not progress as they should have. And so he addresses them at the end of chapter 5, and then he gets into chapter 6. Now, chapter 6 is a very difficult, this first part, very difficult portion. I'm just going to summarize it because we dealt last time in detail with these verses, and I don't want to take up the message with that today. So you can get that message, and that'll be helpful to you. But in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us, you notice Paul says, let us, he includes himself, so he's talking to Christians, let us go on to perfection. And that word perfection means completeness or maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And by the way, people talk about repentance and salvation. We have people who say, well, that Northland, they don't believe in repentance. Well, sure we do. We believe in repentance. But repentance is not you promising God you're going to clean up your life. That's works for salvation. If you have to do that to get to heaven, you're trusting in yourself. That's works for salvation. Repentance and salvation, it's spelled out here, repentance from dead works. In other words, repentance, literally, it means to change your mind, to change your thinking. And it is changing your mind about trusting in your good works to get you to heaven and instead putting your trust in what Christ did on the cross. It's not a combination of the two now. You don't go to heaven by Jesus and your good works. You go to heaven by Jesus only. He's the only way you get to heaven. Okay, he's the only way. And so it's repentance from good works. The night I trusted Christ as my Savior, I had believed up to that point that my good works would get me to heaven. But when I saw what the Bible said, which we'll cover in just a moment, that it wasn't by my works, I had a change in my thinking. I had a change of mind. That was repentance. And I repented from my dead works. Dead works? Good works before you're saved are dead works. God does not recognize them as of any value according to the Word of God. That's why your good works won't get you to heaven, because when God looks at the works of somebody who's not saved yet, those are dead works. They're of no value. They're coming from a spiritually dead person. And so that won't save you. But having a change of mind, when we understand our works will not save us and instead we trust in Jesus to save us, we've repented. Whether you use the word or not, you've had a change of mind, a change in thinking. You've repented. And that's how this fits together. So he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and from and faith towards God. That's the foundation of doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit, for it is impossible. And here's why you don't lay that foundation again. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. It's talking about Christians. and have tasted of the heavenly gift. That's a Christian. You've received Christ as Savior, the gift of eternal life. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Only a Christian is made partaker of the Holy Ghost. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world that come. If they shall fall away, and I take that as meaning backsliding away from God once you're a Christian, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What is that talking about, okay? You can't start over. And that's the first point this morning. We can't start over as Christians. You can't start again and become a Christian all over again. Why? Because once you are saved, you're saved forever. God gives everlasting life. God does not give temporary life. Once you've trusted Jesus Christ alone as your payment for sin, as your way to heaven, God saves you and he gives you everlasting life. And he says you will never come into condemnation, but you have passed from death unto life, John 5:24. And so you can't start over again. Now hold your place here and let me show you this in John chapter 3. You may be here today and you may not know where you're going when you die. Friend, I want to share the most important truth that you can ever hear right now. I want to share it with you. And let's get an understanding. Because this is that foundation that the writer's talking about. And you may not even have a foundation. Maybe you're a person and you may be, relatively speaking, on a grading on a curve. You may be a moral person. You may be considered a good person. But if you're trusting in your good deeds to get you to heaven, God says you'll never make it. Because you have to have God's very own righteousness to get into heaven. And none of us have that in ourselves. None of us have that in ourselves. No doubt there are people who live, some who live a more moral lives than others, but none of us are perfect. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, in John chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. You'll never make it to heaven unless you're born again. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word again is a Greek word. It means from above, from above. Now, it is a second birth, but it's a spiritual one. It's not physical. And Nicodemus said, well, how can that be? Can a man enter again into his mother's womb? And, you know, mom would be over in the corner saying, especially in an adult. That just doesn't work. But Jesus said you have to be born again. And then he explains how to be born again down in verse 16, which is the most popular Bible verse in all the world, yet possibly the most misunderstood. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," by the way, that's us, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," that word means you trust in him or you rely upon him, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, let me explain this to you. Why are we believing in Christ? Because you may say, well, I believe in Christ. I've always believed in Christ. But the believing he's talking about has to do with the payment he was going to make. All right? Let me illustrate it. Let this hand represent you and me. Let my wallet represent our sin. Here we are. We are all sinners. Every one of us, including me. The message of the Bible is this. God loves us. He hates our sin. Yes, he does. When we sin against God, he hates that. And he says that sin has to be paid for. There's a penalty. It's just like if you break the speed limit, you get caught, you have to pay a fine. Okay? You can promise all you want, I won't do it anymore, but that doesn't negate the fact that you have to pay the fine. God says we're sinners. Sin separates us from God. To get to heaven, we have to be without sin in the eyes of God because heaven is a perfect place. There will be no sin there. If there's sin in heaven, we would die and we would go to a place exactly like earth. Well, that's not much of a promotion or an advancement, is it? No, heaven will be a perfect place. And for us to get there, we have to be sinless. In God's eyes, none of us are. And God says our sin must be paid for. And if we do it, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We'd have to be separated from God forever in hell. Nowhere in the Bible does it say good works will pay for sin. I'll get more to that in just a minute. The Bible tells us there's nothing we can do to work this sin off. Going to church, being baptized, giving money, doing your best, trying to be a nice person, making promises with God, none of those things will take care of the sin. Sin has to be paid for and death is the only payment. So that's bad news. If the best I can do will not get rid of my sin, and it won't, and I am a sinner, and I am, and God says my sin must be paid for, and he does, so then what am I going to do? I'm in trouble, because if I die with my sin, I'll be lost forever in hell. And so will you. So will you. So what are you going to do? Well, here's the beauty of it. For God so loved you and me that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, God sent His Son. Let this hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sinless. And when Jesus came and lived that perfect life that He lived, and He went to the cross, He died for our sins. He had none of His own to pay for. Jesus came and He died for our sins. He took the punishment in our place, shed His blood, was buried, came back from the dead. And the Bible says that if you will put your faith in Him, trust in Him that He made that payment for you, He will give you as a gift everlasting life. If you put your trust in Him, He will save you and give you everlasting life. That's what John 3:16 is all about. Watch this. For God so loved the world, it's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You might say, I can't believe that's too easy. Friend, the only reason it's easy for us is because Jesus did the hard part. He paid for the sin. Now, if you reject Him as your way to heaven, if you say, no, I need to do good works to get there, then what you're saying is you will take the responsibility of paying for your sin. And God says, okay, if that's what you want, you'll be separated from Me forever in hell. The Bible over and over says our good deeds will not pay for sin. We are saved by faith in Christ, and that's the only way. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You might say, well, what if I believe that and then I do something wrong? Well, we will do things wrong. God doesn't want us to, but we will. He's got a solution for that. But He won't take away your salvation because He gave you everlasting life. It was His promise. Remember, friend, look up here. When Jesus died for our sins, how many of our sins were in the future? All of them. Why? Well, we hadn't been born yet, unless you're over 2,000 years old. I say, that's how I feel. Well, you're not. So none of you look a day over 1,000 years old. Look, all of my sin was in the future because I wasn't born until 1953. Jesus died in AD 30, somewhere around there. Okay, all my sins are in the future. And when Jesus died for my sins, see, He paid for all sin once and for all, the Bible says. When He died for my sins, He paid for all of my sin. When I trust Him as Savior, all my sin is taken away. You go to heaven on what Christ has done, not on what you do. Look at Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, for by grace are ye saved. Grace is undeserved kindness, unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith. How are you saved? You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Good works won't do it. It is the gift of God. You see, gifts are free. Then verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You mean to say that if I'll simply trust in Christ? I was talking to somebody this week, and he said, you mean to say if I say that I trust in Christ? I said, no. You can say anything. If you put your faith in Christ, the payment is good on your behalf. See, there are people who will say it just to get you off their back, but they don't mean it. They don't really trust Christ. You know, you must, friend, in sincerity, you say, Lord, I understand I can't save myself, but I believe Jesus paid my way. I put my faith in Him and Him alone. And when you do, the moment you do, He gives you everlasting life and you'll never be lost again. All your sin is forgiven. Isn't that great? It's great. So, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, please do that right now. Would you do that? Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Because if you mess up and stumble as a Christian, what should we do? Well, it's impossible to start over again. You can't start over. So what do? Well, we confess it to God. We see it as He does. We name it as He does. And the Bible says He forgives us and He restores our fellowship, not the relationship. Your relationship is eternal. Nothing changes that. You're a child of God forever. We sing the great Fanny Crosby song, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, His child and forever I am. His child and forever I am. Once you trust Christ, you're His child no matter what, forever. You might say, well, what if I rebel? What if I go against God? God says He will chasten you. He'll discipline you, but He'll never cast you out. He'll never lose you. Just like we raised three daughters. We trained up three daughters, Michelle, Kim, and Laura. And you know, there are times when they would do things wrong and we would discipline them. It never put in danger the fact that they were our daughters. That's going to go on forever, right? I mean, for all of life. They'll be our daughters for all of life. And we say, well, they're married now. Yeah, but they're still our daughters. They are married and we respect that relationship, but they're still our daughters. Whether they behave or not doesn't change the fact that they're our daughters. Listen, Once you've trusted Christ as Savior, whether you behave or not does not change the fact that you're a child of God. Now, God expects His children to be obedient, just like we expected our girls to be obedient. And if they weren't, then they would have to be dealt with. But you know, a child of God, when we as Christians, if we choose to go against our Heavenly Father, is He going to discipline us? Oh, He'll discipline us. He'll chasten us, but He'll never cast us out. He'll never lose us. He wants us to be blessed. So if you mess up and stumble as a Christian, confess it and go on from there. Now, verses 7 and 8 give us two examples. It says, the first one is this, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them or fit for them, by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God." In other words, if you're a Christian and you say, you know what, I want the things of God and I take in the Word of God and I'm receiving this and I'm going to take God's Word and I'm going to apply it to my life, just like thirsty ground takes in rain. What happens? That's when the crop comes up, right? It bears fruit. And it's the same in the Christian life. Your life will be blessed. You'll bear fruit if we willingly receive the Word and apply it to life. But then there's verse 8. "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Now, people automatically look at burned. Oh, that means you go to hell. No, that's not hell. Burn in the Bible has to do with judgment. It's a judgment, and it isn't always hell, and I don't think it's hell in the context here. "Those who don't listen to God are in danger of being chastened by the Lord." That's the point. And that message, by the way, is replicated many times in the book of Hebrews. So we can't start over again, so what should you do? Well, number two, we should go forward. Verse 9. "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Now, isn't that a great way to put it? Not things that get you salvation or things that prove you're saved, but things that accompany salvation. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Once we are saved, our lives should manifest things that accompany salvation, things that show that we have indeed trusted Christ, that we are living as children of God the way we should. And I love what the writer says. He says, but you know what? He said, you know, yeah, if you don't cooperate with God, you're going to be chastened. But, you know, I've got better things in mind. I think you can do better than that. "We're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Instead of being judged and chastened, they should go on to maturity and grow as believers. He then reminds them of the progress they had made earlier in their Christian lives. And can I tell you this? As we come into Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, you're going to want to highlight this or underline it or circle it or do something. Because this is a verse that if you're anything like me, and I think you are, you might say, no way. Well, that's okay. We're all human, though. Listen, this is going to be a verse of great encouragement. A verse that, can I tell you, when you're down and discouraged, go to Hebrews 6:10. You'll find great encouragement in it. It says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." What an encouraging verse this is. How do you mean? Well, two counts. First is this. As believers, we can be encouraged when we happily serve the Lord and labor for Him. Why is that? Nothing we do is overlooked. Can I say it again, friend? Nothing we do as the children of God is ever overlooked by God. We get this idea in our heads through religion that God is this big old guy up in the sky, and he's got the big long beard, and he's got a lightning bolt in one hand and a club in the other. And, you know, he's just waiting. He's silent unless we mess up. And then he throws a lightning bolt or clubs us on the head, chastens us. God delights in beating up his kids. No, God does not delight. The Bible says He is grieved when we rebel. Here's the point. The God of the Bible, when you trust Christ as Savior, that God becomes your Heavenly Father. And He keeps track not only of what we do wrong, but He keeps track of what we do right. Man alive, what an encouragement this is. This August, I'll have been a Christian for 40 years of my life. I don't remember everything I've done in 40 years, good or bad. But I know this, God remembers all the good I've done. And can I tell you, when I stand before Him in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, what I have done with the right motive and for His glory, all of that, there's reward in every bit of that. Now, what are we talking about? Everything. Do you get it? Everything we've done for Him. What am I referring to? See, the Lord keeps track of all of it, even our prayers. Do we understand that? When you pray for somebody, God says, you're going to get rewarded for that. I know there are some Christians, some seniors, you know, they can't do what they used to do and so forth. And, oh, I get discouraged. And friend, you be an intercessor. You be a prayer warrior. And every one of those prayers that is prayed in sincerity to the Heavenly Father, you're going to be rewarded for that. See, you know, we've got this idea that's kind of like only the stuff that we can judge in other people's lives is God going to reward. Boy, you talk about arrogant. He keeps track of all of it. Whether you receive recognition for something you do or not, God keeps track of all things. The words of encouragement you gave, God keeps track of that. He's not unrighteous to forget those things and your labor of love. The words of encouragement you gave, the anonymous gift you gave to somebody who no one ever knew about but you and God. Well, the important one is God. The good email you sent to somebody. The listening ear that you gave when you were there and you didn't say a word, but you were there for that broken Christian who was hurting, and they came and they poured out their heart to you and you didn't say a word. You just sat there. And when they got done and they felt better and they got a smile on their face and they blew their nose and they said, thank you for helping me. You didn't do anything, but yes, you did. You were there. And God says, I don't forget that. The listening ear, the sacrificial gift to the church that you gave. And by the way, last, the soul won to Christ. The soul won to Christ. And can I tell you, dear friend, every tract that you handed out, every one, think of it. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And I think we need to take that to heart. Secondly, you notice going back to verse 10, it wasn't that they hadn't done anything or weren't doing anything, but they were not progressing as they should. Now, this is important to realize. This is important to realize because there are some Christians who say, well, I'm coming to church. Well, amen. You might say, well, all Christians go to church, right? Not by a long shot. There are many Christians at large, and I'm not saying they're obese. They're just out there. Okay? Let me share this with our listening audience. I usually don't do this, but occasionally I do. I'm kind of coming out of the radio into your living room right now, dear friend. Friend, listen, we get calls. We got a call this morning, somebody who is all excited, love the program, love the message and everything. We get calls like this. We meet people around. You know, some of you run into me. Oh, I listen to your pastor every week. Oh, I love the program. Wouldn't miss it. Why don't you come to church? Friend, let me tell you, there's more to our church than just the messages. There's the people, the family of God. There's the different ministries that we have. Now, you know, yes, the pulpit ministry is the bottom line, but there's more to it than that. We have a lot to offer. You ought to come to church. You ought to get plugged in. If you're going to a church that does not have the gospel, you shouldn't be there. If you're going to a church that approves of the sins of society and says, well, we used to believe that, but we don't believe it anymore, even though if it's in the Bible. Listen, if it's in the Bible, you need to believe it. And if your church doesn't believe it, you need to come out. That's the truth. Well, you shouldn't say that. Well, I said it, and I don't apologize for it, because it's the truth. When are we going to get a little bit of backbone and stand for the truth? We've got people who have trusted Christ as Savior through this ministry all over St. Cloud, and they're too afraid to come out of their dead churches or their churches that are teaching that which is false. They're too afraid because of the persecution of family. Well, Jesus addressed that, and he said, if you're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of you if you're a Christian. I urge you, friend, let's get on with this. We only have so many days left. Let's be faithful. Let's be passionate. Let's give our lives to that which is worth giving our lives to. We only have so much time. Folks, listen, God remembers everything you've done. God's will and his agenda should consume more of our lives, not less of our lives. This is the issue of growth. It should be more Jesus, Jesus. Paul said, what? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Does that mean you don't get a job or you don't work your job? No. But it's the focus. There's the transformation over time when my life is more consumed with Jesus and his will for me than all the little details that are out there. Right? It sounds like a fanatic. No, that's normal Christian living according to Scripture. Listen, and I'm not directing this to anybody. I'm directing this to anybody in particular. I'm directing this to all of us. Now, I have you know, progressed into my middle ages now. I'll be 59 this June. And I'm into middle age territory now. But you know, as we get older, let us not, as we get older, start thinking that we have served our time in church as if it were a sentence. And now it's somebody else's time to serve the Lord. Friend, the direction or application may be different, but it's a life we're talking about for a Christian. We never stop serving Christ. I was talking to somebody this week about retirement, or last week, about the issue of when I retire. What does that mean, when I retire? If for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, you never retire for that. If what we're living for is Christ, you don't retire from that. Now, you may change your vocation, but we do not change our purpose. And let's be plugged in as much as we can. Now, I understand some people can't do what they used to do, but listen, every day is to be lived for Christ. We don't retire from that. It's like when people go on vacation, they make the mistake. They say, well, we're going on vacation. Almost like they want to leave Jesus behind and go carnal for a couple weeks. Please don't do that. Use the extra time to draw closer to the Lord and to your family. The area of service may change, but it is a life of service we are talking about. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Okay? The same diligence in serving Christ with the joyful anticipation of standing at the judgment seat of Christ and being rewarded for it. That's what he's getting at here. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, the will of God is that we serve the Lord our entire lives. Verses 11 through 12, it says, through faith and patience inherit the promises. The future is a great thing to look forward to when you are saved and you're living for Christ. It's a great thing to look forward to. The Lord has promised great reward for His children. But you notice what He says in verse 12? Don't become spiritually slothful or lazy. Have you ever seen a sloth? You go to the Minnesota State Zoo, they have a sloth, at least they used to anyway, a sloth. Now listen, if you're going down there and you're thinking, man, I'm going to go watch that sloth, well, you're going to fall asleep. God knew what He was saying when He used the word slothful in the Bible, because there are some Christians who are slothful for Christ. They're very much alive for other stuff, but when it comes to the things of God, they just endure it. Hey, I got news for you. I don't know who you're serving, but I know who I'm serving. And it's an exciting life when you live for Christ. It's an exciting life. It's something to be excited about. This kind of talk might offend some, but it has to be said for those to whom it applies. Don't become spiritually lazy. This is what God says to us. We do not retire from living for Christ. Let me ask you this morning, what kind of a ministry do you have in the lives of others? You might say, well, you know, I'm willing to do this and this in church and all that, but let me ask you this. What if there's not a window of opportunity for that in church? Can I tell you a few things that every Christian can do? One, every one of us can witness for Christ. Every one of us can witness for Christ. There are people we run into. They're there. They're opportunities. Another thing, every one of us, if we have good health, I know some who can't come to church because of chronic pain, and certainly God understands that, and I do too. But most of us can come to church. You ought to be here when the doors are open. If you can come, you ought to be here when the doors are open. I'd say after work, would you pray then your schedule gets changed? Or if possible, you get another job. Why? Well, because we are the body of Christ. And this is what's going to matter in eternity, what we do in serving Christ. Does that mean you quit your job? No, not necessarily. We have to provide. But start praying that God will rearrange your hours or schedule to where you can be here, be a part. The Bible talks about the church, the body of Christ, being a body, okay? Limbs, hands, noses, ears, mouths, eyes, okay? Fingers, feet, legs, so forth. Folks, if we're not here, that's a pathetic looking body, isn't it? Parts missing? Let's be here as much as we can be here. See, what's in the future is going to be worth it. Is it all worth it? Let me ask you this. Is forsaking the things of this world and investing my life in God's will worth it? Is living my life for Christ worth it? With all the hassles, is it worth it? It's worth it. Do you get it? It's worth it, folks. Listen, when Christians don't want to go on and live for Christ the way they should, and they get disgruntled, and they get bad, and they start bad-mouthing and tearing down and sowing discord, and they end up leaving, let them go. It's worth it. Because we've got the promises of God. God says, if you will honor me, I will honor you. I'll bless you. And these people in ministry, they get wounds. And when those wounds, yes, those wounds can heal, but those scars are nasty-looking scars. But yet they keep going. Why? Because they know that Jesus does not forget. And that the work continues because we're building the kingdom. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And people do. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Look at Romans 8, verse 18. I'll just give you these quickly, okay? Look at it with me, though. Romans 8, 18. Look what Paul says. Now, most of you didn't know Paul came from the Carolinas here in the States, the United States. Did you know that? Because look what he says. He says, for I reckon. Now, that's south right there. Anybody talks that way? Well, I reckon. No, I'm just kidding. He came from Tarsus. That's a long ways off. He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can I tell you this? The more you suffer for Christ, the greater your reward will be. Boy, what a promise to look forward to. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Is it worth it? It's worth it. Let's not throw in the towel. Let's not say, you know what? Christian life is too hard. Living for Christ is too hard. I try to talk to my family about the Lord, and now I'm the black sheep of the family, and I don't like it. I don't like the rejection. I feel rejection. Hey, question, did Jesus feel rejection? Oh, man, nobody was rejected like Jesus. But he kept on, didn't he? He ran the race. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. That's the place of honor. That's the place of honor. Christian, don't get discouraged. Stay at it. Don't throw in the towel. It's going to be worth it. There's a place of honor waiting for you. God is not forgetting what you're doing for Christ. Which leads us to the third point. Is it all worth it? Yes. The future blessing is sure because of who God is. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Huh? Understand this. See, the Lord promised something to Abraham, and to emphasize his promise to Abraham, he swore by himself. Now, he didn't use bad language. It was, I promise you this. And what did he promise? I promise you this based on who I am. That's what he's saying. What does that mean? Saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. See, Abraham waited 25 years from when the Lord promised him a son to when Isaac was born. 25 years he waited for God to be true. Was God true? Yes. Why? Because he's God. Here we see the great need for us as believers to endure patiently. It is a tragic mistake to not go on and serve the Lord with all of our hearts for all of our lives, because everything God said will come is going to come. It's a matter of time. It's not a matter of will it. It's a matter of when will it. Verse 16. See, he will bless obedience. Why endure patiently? Because God cannot lie. Folks, this is a huge issue. This touches every area of life. Everything God has said, he will do the way he said that he will do it. He will bless obedience just like he said he will bless obedience. We've got to get that through our heads. This is a major issue for the Christian life. We've got to get it through our heads. Why? Because when things are tough, when we are facing trials, difficulties, persecution, discouragement, despair, all these things, we go back and we go, Lord, remind me of your promises because I feel like I'm about to fail. Remind me of your promises. And we start reading and our faith is strengthened and we get encouraged and we get excited again. We say, thank you, Lord. I've got a second wind. Thank you, Lord. I don't feel so weary now. Thank you, Lord. You've strengthened me. This is what it's about, folks. But how can we do that, and why can we do that? We can do that because of the nature of God. He is the God of truth who cannot lie. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, immutability, God does not change. He confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. All right? Listen, don't despair if you're a Christian. You might say, you don't know the trials I'm going through. Don't despair. You be obedient to the word of God. He is going to come through. He will be true to his word. He has to be true to his word. Why? Because he is God who cannot lie. More about it next week. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.